Good evening. Am I going too fast? Are you tired?
No.
Nah. I'll bet you are. Well, I'm delighted to be at the Glen and to be with the OU group. Do we need this one? This one records and this one amplifies, or... Okay. I have told those who accompany me, and we've got about 10 this trip from California, I've told some of them that this is my favorite audience to speak to in the whole world. In fact, I've told that to people all over the Northwest United States. I've been pretty obnoxious about it, actually, which is a real surprise because that's totally out of character for me. But it is such a joy to be with people who want to learn. Now, when you teach in seminary, as I do, you are used to looking at students, sometimes with a little dull stare, dull look on their face. My students ask extremely deep questions, such things as, when is this hour over? Or, are you going to ask that on the test? Which, of course, means, if you're not going to ask that, I'm not going to write it down. Which is extremely motivating as a professor. But I have always found this particular group to be very motivating to me personally, and I'm glad to be here. My wife is not... There you are. Wave, honey. That's Debbie. And there is Mary Elizabeth, who is age 6, and that Melissa is over here is age 10. And those are the Kennedys, Bill and Pam from California. Joe Rust is down here on the front row from California. Joe, why don't you introduce your mob that you've got here, okay? We may not get a chance to do this again.
No, probably not. You'd be delighted to know that there are some people from Barry and from Karen, some of you met last year. Karen, you.
Stand up, Karen. They want to see you.
And she taught a prayer to her, Rose Buddha. And this is Gary Lewis.
Hi, Gary. So, we brought 10 from California, just to see. Seventeen years ago this month, one Friday night, I was in my dorm room at Prentice House, Cross Center, and about 9 o'clock the phone rang, and somebody, and I do not even remember now who it was, told me that I had an anonymous donor who had paid my way to go to Glen Eyrie with the OU group, and they were leaving the next morning at 6 o'clock. So I spent the next several hours preparing to go. Came to my first conference that year, and that was what started my love affair with Glen Eyrie. I think this is my 10th conference and my wife's 9th. And we've been telling our little girls about this place for years, and it's a special treat for us to have them here. And they were so delighted that they were staying in the castle. They were going to picket the navigators if they'd had to stay in the lodge. We told them all about that. But not only are you a special audience for me, this is a very special place for me because of how special it has been in my life. Now, I live in a beautiful part of the country. The Bay Area is probably as lovely as anything America has to offer. But these mountains are not bad. They will do in a pinch. And I want to remind you for just a second that mountains apparently have always been a place where God has done significant work in the lives of men and women just like you and me. A lot of people have met God on mountains. For instance, Noah, at the end of his voyage, the Bible tells us, his vessel came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And Noah came and met God there, built an altar and worshipped. A few chapters and a number of years later, Abraham met God on Mount Moriah, where he was going to faithfully and obediently carry out a sacrifice of his son. God met him, honored his life and his obedience, and Abraham worshipped and built an altar and sacrificed. Moses first met God on a mountain, as far as we know, when he saw the burning bush. Sometime later, he met God again on the same mountain, as far as we know, this time to receive from God the beginning of Israel's formal legal system, the Ten Commandments. And then 40 years later, Moses met on a mountain with God one more time when God allowed him to look into the wonders of the promised land, a land that Moses would not experience for himself. But he saw that from a mountaintop. It was on a mountain that Elijah vanquished the prophets of Baal and vindicated the name and the honor of Yahweh. It was on a mountain, as far as we can tell from the text, that our Lord first met the temptation of the enemy. At least part of the temptation was on a mountain. It was on Mount Calvary, actually, which is a hill, but we refer to it as Mount Calvary outside Jerusalem, that the Savior met his death. And it was on one more mountain, about 6 weeks later, that Jesus once again delivered what he had delivered many times before, which was the walking orders of the church, the Great Commission, and then ascended into the clouds. So mountains have always been significant in God's plan, and it's not insignificant, therefore, that we speak of a mountaintop experience. We talk about somebody having a mountaintop experience. Well, that's why we talk about that. And this week, we have come to this mountain, or these mountains, at this particular time, with the express purpose of meeting God. And what we want to talk about tonight is some of the ins and outs of that, and some things that I would suggest to you that might be true about that, the reality of that process and that event. Make some suggestions of how we can all prosper and profit from the week. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our Father, we are grateful for the gift of life, and we're especially grateful for the privilege of knowing you. We so appreciate the privilege of living our lives in a worthwhile way, not simply existing, but having a reason to face each day. And our God, I thank you for the men and women in this room. I pray this week, beginning tonight, that our times together would be very special, and that you would speak to hearts as you see fit. Our God, you have always been a joy to us, and we would simply pray that we might be a joy to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me share, first of all, a few thoughts about some possibilities for this kind of a week. What I think you can experience. In fact, what I hope you experience. Some things that can take place in a week like this at Glen Eyrie. First of all, this is going to be an outstanding opportunity for meaningful Christian fellowship. I've spent about 2.5 months of my life here now, if you add up 10 or 11 conferences. Some of the most in-depth, meaningful fellowship of my life with other men and women in the community of faith took place in this setting. Some of the most significant times of prayer that I've ever had took place in this setting. So men and women, for you, I would simply say, capitalize on the opportunity to deepen your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think another possibility that can take place for you is a deepening of your own commitment. Now, that first year that I came to the Glen, we lived way up near the gate in whatever that little thing is. Max, what was that called? It was horrible. It was Spartan. Yeah, there was one shower for every person. I mean, you only allotted one a day. So we just got in there, but it was great. We had a great time. There was a guy in our house, so called Gary Winters. Gary Winters, right. Larry Woods, Gary Winters. And I remember Gary that first night. We were talking about all the things that we wanted to have happen that week. And quite frankly, at that particular time in my spiritual life, I wasn't all that concerned about whether anything happened or not. You know, really. I hadn't been in the faith all that long, and I hadn't quite decided what I wanted to do with it. I had noticed there were a number of young ladies that I was attracted to, and I felt like I could act religious for at least a week. Well, I mean, we're just talking about Glen Eyrie. You know, that's how I got here. But I remember Gary Winter saying something to the effect, well, you know, I went out by myself today and I think I got everything pretty much committed. Got that pretty much committed. And then that night, after hearing Gene Ware speak, he came back and said, well, I guess I didn't have everything quite as committed as I thought. That is a possibility for you this week at Glen Eyrie, for God to deepen the level of your commitment. Whatever the level of your commitment is, and I pray that that's exactly what happens, not just for you, but for me. I really need a good, solid week at Glen Eyrie. I really do. But not only a deepening of commitment, it's very possible this week that some of you will get a sharpening or maybe a renewing of your vision. You'll get in a clearer focus of what it is you're going to invest your life doing. Now, that's really all vision is. It's a clear sense of how you're going to invest your life. And this week, many of you will have an outstanding opportunity to sharpen that, maybe to discover it for the first time and to ask yourself the very hard question, what am I going to spend the rest of my life doing? What am I going to give it to? And vision is very important. We of all people do not want to waste our lives running in 100 different directions, not knowing what it is we're trying to do. Now, you do know the definition of a fanatic. A fanatic is a person who, having lost sight of his objective, redoubles his efforts. He goes nowhere and he gets there twice as fast. Now, men and women, the people of God cannot afford to live lives like that. We have to have a pretty clear idea what it is we're trying to do and where it is we're going. Now, you don't have to have that all scoped out right now. I don't think I got it until I was about 30. I think I was about 30 before I finally had my vision put together. But it was in these early times when I was about your age that the Lord began to hammer away at that, caused me to understand what the vision was, what it is we're trying to do. You can have your vision sharpened. Now, sometime during the course of the week, in fact, I know there is at least one time allotted for this for you to get along with God, and I hope you'll have more than that. I intend to. My purpose this week's threefold. First of all, I want to spend a lot of time with my family. We've had a rugged last month or so, and we want to spend a lot of time together, and I intend to do that. Secondly, I want to spend a lot of time with some of you. But thirdly, I intend to climb some of these same mountains that I've grown so fond of over the years and spend some more time alone with the Savior, looking at my life and asking, now, Mike, are you really living the way you talk? Is there enough evidence that anybody watching you would say, yeah, he has a vision. He knows what he's doing, understands where he's going. So I'll probably go up to Dawson's grave again. John Harrington and I don't know how many of you still know Harrington. He's been gone from the BSU for a number of years. Harrington and I spent a number of hours up on those hills looking at Pike's Peak and praying about our vision. This will be an excellent week for you to do that. But you know, even beyond that, this will be an excellent week for some of you to begin to dream some dreams. Men and women of God need to be people of dreams. What are you dreaming about? What do you want? What is it that really keeps you awake at night? You know, what rolls your socks up and down? Dreaming dreams. This is a great week for finding dreams. My senior year, the last of the three conferences that I came to in college, the last night we didn't want to go to bed, and two of my good friends, Kirk Humphreys, Chip McWilliams, and I hid out in one of these little closets around here. It was goofy. We were like three junior high girls giggling all night long. It's hilarious. And we thought we were so neat. But we sat up all night long thinking how wonderful it was and how clever we were. But in between the meaningless chatter, we talked about our dreams. And Chip was pretty convinced he was going to go to medical school. Yeah, that's what he was going to do. Well, Kirk's father was getting ready to retire from business, and Kirk and his brother thought they were going to take their father's business. And I didn't have the slightest idea what I was going to do. But we sat in that room that night and dreamed a lot of dreams about what we really hoped to see from our lives and the kind of girls we hoped to marry. In fact, I think Kirk was already engaged. What we hoped our families would be like. What we hoped life would be like. Well, McWilliams is a doctor, and Humphreys is a very successful businessman, and I'm still in school. So two out of three is not bad, but dreaming dreams. This will be an excellent week. While you're walking along by yourself or in a group or sitting in this room or lying in your bed at night or up on top of a mountaintop, just to be dreaming, what do you really want from life? What's the direction? If somebody doesn't know what it is God wants them to do, they're not real sure on God's will, and I ask them, well, what is it you'd really like to do? Until God clarifies what it is, why don't you just point toward what you'd like to do, and the Lord will change that direction. You know, if you don't know what God wants you to do, then figure out what you really want to do and do it. If you're wrong, then just have an open heart. But dream some dreams. Plan on investing your life in something big. Dreaming dreams. And I would hope that this week would yield for many of you, in fact for all of you and for me, a new level of obedience. As far as I can tell, the only two commands for God's people that have weathered the ages and have stayed with us from beginning to end are these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love your neighbor as yourself speaks basically of service. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, in my opinion, speaks basically of obedience. I've never been able to get away from it. And you know, the interesting thing is, obedience doesn't get much easier. I keep hoping someday that I'll top a hill and that'll do it and I will have conquered it and then I'll never struggle anymore with obedience. But I fight for my life, every day of my life, to be obedient. And I'm hoping that this conference for me will be just another step in allowing me or helping me to solidify the fact that I really have decided to obey God. Now, men and women, some of you haven't decided that yet. And I don't say that to be critical at all. I think the first two or three times I came to the Glen, I'm not sure I decided that. And I was interested in it. I was thinking about it. But I hadn't decided to do it yet. Well, wherever you are, I hope that the Spirit of God will gently nudge you toward that decision. Because the decision to be obedient is a lifelong one. It's simply we make the decision and then we make a bunch of other follow-up decisions. See, that handles my behavior. There are some things in life that when they happen, I don't even have to think about what to do. I have already made the decision to be obedient. Now that's going to dictate what I do. For instance, when I offend somebody, I don't have to pray too long about what I'm going to do because a long time ago I made the decision I'm going to be obedient. And although it's painful and I hate it, I mean, I'd rather be drugged down a street behind a car than to go ask somebody's forgiveness. That decision was made a long time ago. And now it's the little follow-up decisions because once I made a decision, Lord, I'm going to spend my life being obedient to you. And I would pray for your life and for mine that this would be that kind of a week. Learning obedience. The interesting thing is, I don't know where you have trouble with obedience. Now, I know where I have trouble with it. Several places. I have my spiritual gift, I think, narrowed down to either laziness or lust. It would be one of those two. Lip would be the third one. You know, my motto has always been, if it moves, talk to it. You know, just... Silence bothers me, and those who know me well know that. I mean, they just accept that. I just do not like silence. If it's quiet, I want somebody to say something, and if nobody else will, I will. But the problem is, when you talk a lot, the odds go up that you're going to say some things you wish you hadn't said. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is prudent. I struggle with that, and I spend a lot of my time going back and having to undo what I've done. And I'm getting better. In fact, occasionally, somebody will say to me, boy, I just appreciate the way you think through what you're going to say. Now, Debbie and I both wondered if anybody would ever say that to me. And there haven't been too many that have said it. But occasionally, somebody says that. Obedience. I don't know where your problem is, but I know that the Savior wants to deal with you in that area. Well, those things can happen this week. But you know, those things are not going to happen automatically, because although this is the most beautiful place, one of the most beautiful conference grounds in the world, and it's one of the most fertile settings for this kind of a meeting because of the spirit, the atmosphere, the tradition. I mean, every circumstance that can be right is right, but that still does not guarantee a work of God in your heart. God does not work by osmosis. You know, God works by His sovereignty, but He's given us the freedom of the will. So let me suggest, if I can, three or four warning things about this week that could keep some of those things that I think need to happen from happening. First of all, you will not profit or prosper from the week nearly as much as you should unless you set your heart to have a teachable spirit, to be a learner for the next few days. Somehow to continue to keep your heart in neutral and to say, God, what is it that you want to say to me? What's something you want to say to me? The heart of a learner. Now, if you want to know whether or not you have that, the most obvious way of knowing is to know whether or not you have a heart of pride, because those two do not coexist very well. Now, thank God they can coexist, or none of us would make it. But one of the difficulties at coming to a conference like this is already knowing an awful lot of what's going to be said and already having heard and experienced it, and therefore not really gearing up for the Spirit of God to speak. D.L. Moody was walking down the street in Chicago. D.L. Moody was always walking down the street in Chicago. But on this particular day, he was walking down the street in Chicago, and two women came running up to him. And apparently they had just been in an upper room type prayer meeting, and they were just so excited and so ecstatic. And they came running up to him, and they recognized, you know, the renowned evangelist. And they said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, we are just like Moses of old. Our faces are aglow with the glory of the Lord." And he said, "Well, you're not quite like Moses." And they said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, he didn't know his face was glowing. Somebody had to tell him." So if I feel like that my face is glowing, that's probably a pretty good indication that I'm not in the most teachable mode I could be in. So I would say to you, during your devotional times, while you're praying, say, "Lord, keep me in neutral to hear. Keep me in neutral to hear." Second thing, let me just say in passing, this may be a small thing to some of you, but I don't know, maybe it's not. I would hope that you will give at least this week. Now, you're going to have a lot of friends here, and I want you to spend a lot of good time with your friends. Let me caution you, though, be a little bit careful about spending too much time with certain friends. In other words, I wouldn't let romance knock me out of this week if I was you. Now, I am all for romance. I give God a 10 on that. I am absolutely delighted. My wife and I have every intention of being extremely romantic this week. We're going to walk along holding hands and playing kissy face and all that. I mean, we are going to be romantic. And I'm not going to tell you you're out of God's will if you're going to be romantic. That's not for me to say. However, I would say this. I'd be very careful letting time be dominated by another person when God might be the person that needs to be dominating that time. Now, the reason I know that can happen is because it happened to me 3 times. The first 3 years I came to the Glen. Now, that's not to say that I didn't learn some things. I did learn some things. It is to say I didn't profit as much as I should have, and I'm hoping that you will be wiser than I was. So I would be intent on leaving room for the Savior. Well, the heart of a learner, those kind of things. You know, another thing that could be very problematic, we talked about obedience a while ago. It could be that right now some of you are really wrestling with something that unless you come to grips with it quickly, it is going to influence everything else you hear and everything you do this week. a real lordship matter. For instance, as I speak, some of you are thinking about something that you really do need to take care of. And while we're singing songs this week, and you know, we're all getting excited and emotional and all that, let me remind you that our Lord Jesus said, "Now he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." It's not the one that gets all excited and all teary-eyed and puffy and sings songs and all that. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. But that is not and never has been evidence of the love of God. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Another place, he said a little straighter, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, not do what I say?" So, if there's a struggle, I'd simply say to you, work on resolving it as quickly as possible. Sin is a dangerous thing because it's destructive. And the only way I know of to deal with it is to repent of it. Proverbs says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." And you find somebody that's refusing to confess his or her sin and turn from it, you'll find a person that's not going to gain any real freedom with God. And by the way, I don't think confession is significant. I think repentance is significant. Just agreeing with God is not any big deal. He is already aware of that. "God, this is a sin." Well, now that's creative. Repentance. Being willing to say, "Yes, that is a sin, and I intend by the grace of God to stop it. And if I can't stop it by myself, I'm going to go ask somebody for help." That becomes more revealing to me more and more through the years. Because when you've been a Christian now as long as I have, about 20 years, getting up on it at least, and been a professional clergy for 14 of that, I have pretty much learned how to act and how to get by. And I know how to perform. And I can do those things without having an obedient spirit. And that's when it becomes dangerous. I know what it takes to have a level of respectability. Obedience. And that's why I have to be ruthless with myself in my own life about obedience. And that's what I'd like to encourage you to do. You see, this little 10-year-old up there who obviously left because she wasn't that interested in hearing her father. she has... Are they both gone? Okay, I don't blame them. I'd rather they take it someplace else than up here in plain sight of everybody. So, Melissa was born affectionate. I mean, she just was. That's like her mother's side. You know, their motto is, if it moves, hug it. And Melissa was born like that, and she has been affectionate and very emotional all of her life. And it was not at all unlike her to just, you know, hug and kiss everything. Well, let's just say one day she walked up to me and she said, "Daddy, I just want you to know how much I love you. You're just the best daddy in the world. Dad, I just love you so much." And she's just going on and on. Of course, and I'm agreeing with her right down the line. Enjoying this tremendously. And she said, "Daddy, I've even written a little song. And I call it, Oh, How I Love Daddy. And I'm going to sing it for you. Oh, how I love Daddy. Oh, how I love Daddy. Oh, how I love Daddy. Because he first loved me." And I'm so touched by that. And I said, "Darling, thank you. That is just so meaningful to me. And I appreciate that so much." Now, honey, I noticed up while I was upstairs a while ago that your room is not quite what I would have it to be. And I'd like you to go up there and clean that. And she says lovingly, "Hang that on your beak." Now, would you agree with me that I might not be overwhelmed by that outward expression of her love? In other words, her lips are speaking much louder than her life. Ah, Jesus, we love you. We do. I love you so much. I really do, Lord. We've even written a song. We call it, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and we're going to sing it for you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. And then he says this, well, my children, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Now, there are some things in your life that I'm not pleased with. And we say lovingly, well, I'm not going to change that. It's there. I understand that, but I'm not going to change that. And oh, how I love Jesus becomes a very empty battle cry at that time. So, my friends, whatever you're struggling with right now that might keep you not only from the riches of this week, but from the riches of the rest of your life, let me say to you from a fellow pilgrim and a struggler, deal with it. And I suppose there's one more thing, and it goes hand in hand with the last one, that could keep you from having the week here that I think God desires you to have. It could very possibly be that in an audience this big, there might just be some person here that you're not all that pleased with. And every time you walk into one of these plenary sessions or you walk into a seminar and you see his or her face, your ability to hear what is going to be said is going to be cut to shreds. Because all you know is you don't like him or her, or you're angry or you resent something. And your ability to hear is going to be greatly reduced. I would simply speak to you and say, don't let that happen. We are not always all going to like one another. And probably the sooner you find that out, the better you will be. We are not always all going to be good friends and especially enjoy spending time with one another. That is very legitimate. However, we are, to the best of our ability and knowledge, to be in fellowship with one another as children of God. And if there's somebody in this room right now, and the Spirit of God is saying to you, you know, you really, at least you need to pray about this. It might even be something you need to go speak to him or her about. Not for their sake necessarily, but for yours. Making things right. For all of the pain that disobedience brings, there is nothing like the absolute rush of joy that obedience brings. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, says that obedience is the key to joy. He said, if you want to know how to be a joyful person, you be an obedient Christian and you'll know what joy is all about. Obedience is the key to joy. Well, we're going to take a few moments, just a reflective time. Now, I've not said anything profound to you that you've probably not already known. But I want to take just a few moments and I want us to think and contemplate and meditate and ask the very hard question in your heart of hearts, Lord, is there something that is going to keep me from profiting from this week as I need to profit? Is there something that is going to keep me from prospering the way you want me to this week? Is it a secret sin? Is it something nagging that you simply need to just set behind you? Is it the possibility of another person that you'd want to start the week off right by saying, friend, things are not right in my heart and I need to say that.